Welcome to A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and friends. We share good news and godly wisdom to empower you to be salt and light in every season of life. On this episode, Doug is joined by Gary Wilkerson, president of World Challenge, an international mission organization that was founded by his father, David Wilkerson. Gary shares his heart and passion for practicing pure religion by caring for orphans and widows. He has traveled to speak at mission leadership conferences in 70 different countries and has supported church planting, relief, and evangelism among some of the most unreached people groups around the globe. Gary will also be with us at the Somebody Cares Summit in Houston, Texas on May 19th and 20th. You can register at somebodycares.org. After the episode, consider leaving a review and follow us on your favorite streaming service. Now let's join our host, Doug Stringer.
Well, it's a pleasure to have Gary Wilkerson with us today on Transforming Leadership and on our podcast, A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends. We've had Gary on before. Gary and I have had the privilege of interfacing on other podcasts and other people's platforms, and it's been such a pleasure every time I get to be around Gary. And most recently, we were actually at the National Religious Broadcasters together and catching up a little bit, and that was great. Gary, I've got to tell you, I was on a conversation the other day of someone used to go to your church who did the production of a film called Why Stand With Israel, and now he's living in Dallas. And he goes, I just love that church. I love Pastor Gary. And
good to hear.
But I hear that everywhere I go, because obviously you have such a prophetic voice. You also have a very tangible expression of a pastor's heart too. And so putting those blends together, the pastoral and kind of that prophetic edge, God has really used you in ministering to people around the globe. And Gary, just share a little bit right now what you're doing now. I know World Challenge, you've taken that on through your late father, David Wilkerson, who has his impact in all of our lives today. Tell us a little bit about how you grew up and also then how you ended up taking lead to and serving under World Challenge.
Yeah, thanks, Doug. It's so good to be with you. I love you. I appreciate your ministry, the impact you're having around the world. And every time I get the opportunity, whether it's on a podcast or meeting you in the hallway of NRB or places like that, and events we get to do together in the future, Lord willing, we see God's presence in you and your life. So it's fun to be able to minister to other people together, but it's a joy to be together, even if nobody was listening, just to be able to talk to you for this next few minutes we have together. But so a little bit about myself. You know, a lot of us in ministry don't really like to talk about ourselves, but we do love to share what the Lord has done. And I come from a long line of ministers. My great-great-grandfather was a tent revivalist. He used to go around in the sawdust tents and preach to the lost out in the West. And then his father became a denominational leader up in Pennsylvania. And that's where my father was born. He was a pastor for a while in rural Pennsylvania until he heard about the gangs in New York City. And then he went to New York, started working with drug addicts and gang members. And the outcome of that was a book and a movie called The Cross and the Switchblade, which then launched into the ministry that I'm president of now called World Challenge. World Challenge is almost 50 years old, a little over 50 years old now. You know, that's real breakneck speed of all that are past. But I'd say the biggest change we've had in World Challenge over the past 10 years or so since I've been in leadership was at a board meeting last December. And one of my board members, who's been on my board for about 20 years, just out of kindness of his heart, said, Gary, you know, just one of the problems I have is if I meet somebody, they say, what does World Challenge do? And he kind of has to scratch his head because, well, we do a little bit of this. We do, and it's like we do pastors' conferences. We write books. We have podcasts. We have, we train leaders. We do outreach to the poor. We do what's called community development, which is helping the poor people come out of poverty. We do orphans and widow care. We do, you know, so this long list of things. And he said, you know, I just don't know. I don't have clarity, singularity of focus, you know, in your ministry, Doug, with the idea of transforming leadership. One of the things I think that we need to transform is something that my dad taught me. He said, in ministry, draw a small circle and stay within it. Because what you'll find is this is like a spider legs or these tentacles will start growing. As you do something, you get invited to do something, you say yes to it, and then you say yes to this, and you say yes to this. And before long, you're like World Challenge. We have 15 different ministries. So in December, I took that as something the Lord was speaking in my heart. And I had the Holy Spirit just spoke to my heart, list out all those ministries that you do. And then one by one, cross them off if you don't feel like it's integral to what you do. So like I love certain things, but I cross that one off. I love writing books, but I don't have to write a book. But I finally got down to the what hill will you die on? What is the last man standing? If out of those, if you had to cross off 14 and only had one left, what would you say is the only one you're unwilling, non-negotiable? And for me, it became the James 1:27. This is pure religion, caring for, and that word caring means looking after with devotion, looking after, being devoted to caring for orphans and widows. Their plight is the one, those are the two groups that have no possibility of actually helping themselves. Poor people can, we're doing a work called community development where you help them develop systems to get out of poverty, but they can do that, but an orphan or widow can't. So I just saw that as the heart of God, and it just brought tears to my eyes. I was just like broken over that. And so from December till now, we have retooled, refocused, reorganized every element of our ministry to where it has this one thing focus. If it doesn't care for orphans and widows, we see that as a secondary event. We still do some of those things. I still preach, I still do podcasts, but our primary purpose as for existence is caring for the orphans and the widows, which is something that our heritage has been ever since my dad went to New York City, started working with drug addicts and gang members. It's been always for the oppressed, the outcast, the neglected, the hurting, the poor, the needy, those who in society are looked down upon and oftentimes disregarded, and so that the church is meant to do that. And the purpose behind that is not just to help a drug addict or not just to help a gang member, not just to care for an orphan or widow, but to glorify God in doing so, that God is honored when we, as the church, do something beyond our own growth, our own nurture, our own spiritual development, which is extremely important, but at the same time, making our religion pure. When I saw that, when I crossed off all those other items and said, this is the last man standing, this is the hill I'll die on, I went back to that verse, and it just hit me again fresh. I know you've had those experiences where a verse will pop off the page afresh like you've never read it before. And the thing that hit me was, I would say if I preached against sin, which I believe strongly we in the church should do, but I wouldn't call not caring for orphans and widows defiled religion, like or impure. I would think of adultery or fornication or greed or stealing money from the church coffers. That would be defiled. But what James, the brother of Jesus, his little brother that saw him when he was growing up, he saw the heart of Jesus, and now as he records what one thing would be like my big brother's pure heart, and he writes down orphans and widow care. And so I saw that as like the church, maybe we need to wrestle a little bit with, if we're hungry for purity, that we do continue to consider our moral life, but also Jesus considers impurities being a lack of compassion and mercy in our life. And so I want to live a pure, holy, godly life that honors God. And to do so, it's not an option. It's not like a sidebar ministry. Oh, I do these five things, but maybe I'll spend a few moments with, I'll give $10 a month to orphans and widows. Thank God for that. But this is a part of our faith journey for every Christian, not just those who are interested in almost unseen things that are happening in developing countries that you never hear about on our news stations. That's kind of where we're at right now.
What you said really is speaking to me, is because I've had to go through a similar process of asking myself, okay, here's what you do, and here's all the pieces of you said, as you said, that have kind of come out of that core circle over the years. And partly because of our higher visibility over time, or because we've been around a long time, people see us in different areas and they call upon us to use some of our gift. But at the same time, the Lord had to remind me, why are you doing what you do? And I realized, just like with your father, reaching the needy and the oppressed and those who are less fortunate, or those who are struggling, like the Nicky Cruises and the Sonny Argonzanis and others, when your dad went to New York City. At the same time, people saw that, but it became a platform for the deeper context of relationship with God that opened up opportunity for the other areas. But he never forgot the core purpose of why he started World Challenge and Teen Challenge, and those continue today. In fact, one of my spiritual sons, who was a radical Hindu in Singapore, used to put like 70 something different pins and fruit all over his body to try to get nirvana, and got sent to a Teen Challenge in Singapore that was Irvin Rutherford helped start. It was mandatory to come hear Irvin Rutherford and me speak in Penang, Malaysia, right when he got put into Teen Challenge. And that moment in the conversations, he said, "I want this man to be a mentor in my life." And so all these years later, he ended up pastoring in Vancouver, Canada, after he got out of Teen Challenge. And then now he's also the director at a Teen Challenge in Canada. So
Oh,
full
great.
circle, his whole connection to your family and through Teen Challenge and so on. So we see the impact that continues today because of that James chapter one scripture you talked about, that never left. That's the core of why you do what you do.
Yeah.
And it expands the kingdom of God. And you brought up a good point. I want you to address this because so many great Christian agencies and organizations in centuries past start out with a kingdom purpose, the heart of God, but then it becomes so acceptable to society that they pretty much take Christian out of it. And it becomes good works that we know the scripture says become dead works. Address some of that, because what is the difference between what we see today, even in the name of Christianity, that's more of a social justice versus a true kingdom and biblical justice that we are to, by the heart of God, touching people's lives?
Yeah, I think that personally, I believe that's a leadership problem when the leaders of a ministry, mission, organization, church personally begin to drift, where it could be a numerical growth number. We want to reach this, we have this aspiration, and that becomes almost like an idol, or it could be so busy that they drift away from that centrality of passion for Jesus Christ as being their all in all, humility of walking with him, and that diminishes, and the idolatry then takes its place of more money, more notoriety, making decisions. I live in Colorado Springs, and large ministry near us. I credit them, and thankfully, it's called, you're familiar with Compassion International. And one of their countries, they were told they had to leave unless they took the name. I can't remember exactly their catchphrase, but it's like, serving children in Jesus's name. That country said, you can continue working here, but you have to take the in Jesus name off. And they refused, and they had to leave behind hundreds and hundreds of projects that they've been doing over the years, because an unwillingness to compromise. I love that, but I think it is. It's that compromise gets in when it's personal, the personal leader, like in my role as leader here, your role of leader. If we don't stay fresh, attuned to Jesus, and that's so easy to do because you wake up in the morning and there's a million things you could do. And it's not just for a ministry leader, it's also for a father of a family. It's also for a business leader. Wants their business to honor God. It may not be a Christian business, but they want it to honor God, and all of a sudden that some compromises come in. I can make more money if I just do that one little thing, or maybe instead of going to a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, I'll do another business dinner, and it just that fire in their bones begins to dissipate, so it has to be Jesus first, Jesus in everything and through everything. Otherwise, what we're doing is just is bigger agencies could do it. UN can care for more orphans and widows than we can, but they have no eternal value.
You brought up a great point, because it seems it comes down, as you said, more notoriety, a bigger platform for the individual building their own kingdom. And it's always comes down to money, doesn't it? We begin to justify, as they used to say, justifying the means, justifying the ends, right? I've seen so many great ministries and Christian organizations start out with a good intent, but because of it, well, if we just do this and don't say this, we can get more money, and we still, in the name of Christ, reach people. And then it begins to become more and more and more that we lose sight of why we do what we do. And I have to say, it was a Salvation Army in New York City was given that same ultimatum quite a few years ago, that they would no longer receive funding if they brought up Jesus in their discipleship. And they actually processed it. They put up a big board showing what they do for the city. And they came back and said, "You can keep your money, and we're not going to compromise. But let me tell you this: here's what you give us, and here's what we are able to do with what you give us. And we are able to do X amount of millions of dollars with the resources to the homeless, to the needy, the poor, the oppressed. But it will cost you this much more to do what we do on this little bit.
That's
So
so
they
cool.
came back. Instead of taking the pressure, they said, no, you can have it back. Go ahead. And that's when the city backed off. Oh, no, we still need you to do it. But, thank God that they were had the wherewithal to be able to present that we're not going to compromise why we do what we do. So often we look at those little things because it more platform, more notoriety, more income would justify that why we're doing what we do. And yet at the same time, we ultimately lose sight of what the gospel is. And you just said it's an eternal aspect, but also I think there's long-term, even practical transformational impact when we don't compromise why we do what we do. As you do, at World Challenge, we help. It doesn't matter what religion they're of, if they're an orphan, the widow, the poor, the oppressed, we do it in the name of Christ. And I've never had an issue, even with Muslim presidents. If we're honest, that why we're doing what we do because of the love of Christ in us, but we're going to help you with no strings attached, but it's in the name of Christ. And we've seen the results of that. We've never had a problem, but yet others think in terms of if we're going to reach that country or reach that city or reach that community that we have to compromise.
I had not heard that story about the Salvation Army. I'm glad you brought that up. It's super encouraging. That's the way to avoid mission drift right there.
Amen. You're talking about the James 1:27, and you and I were talking, and one of the reasons that you're going to be with us May the 19th and 20th in Houston at the Humble Civic Center. 25 years ago, on May 20th of 2000, Derek Prince and I were speaking at the Humble Civic Center for a gathering. And to this day, I can't remember who invited us, but after I spoke, Derek got up. And he said if he had to do it all over again, he would have made more emphasis on the widows, the orphans, the poor, and the oppressed. In fact, I was talking to Dick with Derek Prince Ministries, who became president and CEO after Derek Prince passed. It was in 2000, he was with us at the Humble Civic Center in Houston. He passed about 2.5 years later. And he did come out with a booklet actually called Discover God's Heart for the Needy, Orphans, Widows, the Poor, and the Oppressed, which is really a booklet of scriptures on why it's so important to do that and to declare that and to be a tangible expression of that in our society and in our culture. Dick was saying there are three aspects that Derek at that point really felt were important. One, teach the untaught, reach the unreached, and the third component that became so strong and that came out with that booklet that year in 2000 was touch the untouched. And that's so important. I think that's been a part of World Challenge, been a part of your father, your mother, your life. It's been a part of the DNA of who you are. And of course, all these other things, you've had a platform to minister to leaders and to pastors around the world. And you've done all these other things, but you've never left that core value of having the heart of God become tangible through each and every one of you. It literally opened doors of opportunity in nations around the world. So you're going to be with us May 19th and 20th, along with members of the Derek Prince Ministries. That's going to be our underlying theme is discovering God's heart for the needy, the orphans, the widows, the poor, and the oppressed, because we believe that's a core component that's so important right now, especially if we're going to reach the hearts of people. Minds are closed, hearts are hardened to the gospel. When they see the tangibility, it opens their hearts, opens their minds to receive the gospel message.
That's so good. And I'm looking forward to being there with you. And I really believe the Lord's put a message on my heart, and I know for yours and the other brothers and sisters that'll be there. I wonder, and just be blunt with you, I wonder, like, if somebody here is like, hey, come to this event where you're going to hear about orphans and widows. I don't want to be negative here at all, but sometimes I have to get a little bit negative just to get to the positive end of things. It's so off our radar. It's just, things are going on around the world right now that most Americans have no, absolutely zero idea what's happening. So, for instance, a donor gave us some support a couple of days ago, and I called him this morning. He's a trader on Wall Street, and I called him and said, "Thank you, brother, for that gift. You don't know what that helped us do." We just found out one of my team members had been in Pakistan, and he went to this kiln where big st looked like a steeple, but it's where it's a kiln where they fire up bricks. And Hindu and Muslim families that are owed money by Christian families are legally able to take them into what would the government call indentured servitude. We would call it slavery. And so there was four Christian families. There were actually five at the time, five Christian families that were taken into slavery with some of them little kids that were working, 15 hours a day in slavery out in the hot sun there. And our team member went there and the pastor who took them said, one of the families did something that offended the Muslims, and they threw the whole family in the furnace where they were burning the bricks. Unimaginable horrors happening in the world today. And these four families, two of the families had teenage girls who were getting ready to, or they'd just become teenagers, and they're getting ready to be sold by the slave owners into sex trade. We were able to raise the money to pay the debt that they owed to the business. Well, I didn't even call it a business, to the slave masters, and rescue those four families out of that, and find a home for them in their old villages where they used to live, and got them connected to, they're connected to a church. So, those girls were rescued from sex trafficking. So this guy in New York just said, "I had no idea things like that happened in the world today." And I think that's a reality for a lot of us, because whether you're liberal and you watch CNN, or you're conservative and you watch Fox News, one thing you will not see is what's happening in Democratic Republic of Congo right now, where people are macheting one another. It's like a civil war that's leaving one village that we talked to yesterday. There's only 250 people that live in the village, and 50 of them are orphans without any mother or father. And how can 200 remaining people who care for 50, and so we're going to be able to start something there. So you see, the need is there, but the need doesn't always constitute a vision. There's a lot of other needs that somebody could tell me about their need, but I don't have the call of God on that, or the vision. But there are certain ones that are mission critical for a Christian: prayer life, discipleship, Christian community, tithing, offerings. I believe that the missing element of one of those is in our Christian mandate is the Great Commission, and included within the Great Commission then is this thing of James 1:27 and other passages. I just found out something the other day. I'm sorry, I'm rambling on here a little bit.
No, I love it.
If you can see this one right here, it's like an old like from the 1600s or late 1500s. It's a Bible passage that's written in old English. I can't even understand what it means, and it's been on my wall for a while. And just yesterday, I thought I should figure out what that is. And so I've had it for like 20 years, not even knowing what verse it is. And I looked at it yesterday, and here's what it says: "Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, the poor, and let none of you devise evil against one another in your heart." But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. And it just hit me like, we do orphan and widow ministry. A friend of mine didn't even know what that said, and he gave it to me. And the Lord just, again, he's confirming this message that he's put on our heart, that we need to awaken the church in America to part of our biblical responsibility, not as a drudgery or a duty, but what a great joy. Like that man in New York who got to say, "My gift to you helped rescue four families out of slavery and into health and good well-being and Christian community and freedom." And I could go into, and I know you can too in your ministry, story after story after story of things that can be done. And most people, most Christians, you mentioned DNA, it's like in the DNA of our ministry. Without question, it's in the DNA of every Christian who's ever been born again. The blood of Jesus runs through our veins, and his blood carries that passion and compassion for the poor. He always touched those who were lame and blind and lepers and the outcast. "Let the little children come unto me." That's the DNA, and it's in us. But again, it goes back to the mission drift that we talked about earlier, is not just for organizations or nonprofits, missions groups. It's for every Christian. We drift away from that DNA within us. And I believe every Christian intrinsically wants to help the poor and the orphan and the widow and the hurting, the lost, the unreached. It's just, we don't know how, we don't know where, what. And so part of what World Challenge wants to do is make people aware of the needs and give opportunity to pray and to give and to realize that their giving helps change lives dramatically and rescue little children that are living on the streets. There are kids right now, as you and I are talking, Doug, that are 5 years old. They're living on the streets of Calcutta begging and getting abused and getting beat up by older kids on the streets, and police kicking them off the curb when they see them begging there. And just to think, this time next month, if a church, like a church in a small church in Central California, about 50 people, very poor, like my farm workers, got together and said, "We're going to start saving money for World Challenge so they can help the orphans." And in 1 year, they raised $15,000. I mean, that's probably half their income of most of their church members. They caught the vision. They realized it is in their DNA to help. So every Christian, every church, I believe, should have a strong missions component in their heart and in their giving and in their prayer. And part of that mission can also be for the least of these, his brothers and sisters, the little ones. So that's my passion. And I didn't even know it was on my wall, and here it is. So
That's
really, that's
amazing.
from Zechariah chapter 7. And part of the reason they were sent into captivity because they refused to hear the God's heart. Don't oppress the widow or the fatherless, the sojourner or the poor. Let none of you devise evil against one of these in your heart. And then it says they refused, and so they had to linger in the captivity. And sometimes I wonder if we're Christians in captivity to certain things, materialism, self-interest, if we're in captivity to those things and we want to break free, but we don't realize it's a step of faith. We have to step out in faith and start doing that. So I'd be glad to help any of your listeners. We have information at worldchallenge.org to help you get involved right away of making a difference in the world. And then all of a sudden, your sense, Isaiah says, the darkness has covered the earth. It's a gross darkness, but his light will shine upon you. And when that light shines upon you, it gives you meaning of life. It gives you purpose, a sense of, I'm doing something more than clocking in from 9 to 5. I'm doing something more than putting money aside for my retirement. I'm not just saving for that fishing boat. That's fine. You can do that. But I'm actually living with a purpose that is something bigger than myself. And this is certainly one of them for sure.
I've loved the re-emphasis in the last few weeks with your social media clips and your video teachings and podcasts and
Thank you.
telling these stories, because those who tell the story define the narrative and create the history. And as you know, change comes by choice or by circumstance. And in what you read out of Zechariah 7, because they weren't willing to change and express God's heart, God had to allow them to go into captivity. And I see that we live in a culture where oftentimes change comes by circumstance rather than by our choice. And but God gives us clearly definition of how to have his heart and to express his heart. But I've
Yeah.
loved your stories because as you've been sharing them, I think it's a good reminder to all of us of getting back to who we really are and how we're to express God's heart. Now, the fruit of all that is God has the teen challenges and the Times Square Church and World Challenge. All these things are the fruit of that initial core foundation that was started in your ministry. And thank you for sharing those stories. Jesus was a great storyteller and gave definition to what he was trying to say through expression and imagery and telling us stories to make us think. And really, the last few weeks, you've really done a great re-emphasis of those things. And I really appreciate that.
Thank you for saying that. It's very kind of you. We do want to get this word out. Just going back to, this thing, whether it's Teen Challenge or Times Square Church or World Challenge or other things. I was with the pastor of Times Square Church just a few days ago, and he told me a story that I'd never heard before. He said he was walking down 8th Avenue, 51st Street in New York with a pastor that had come to visit. He was a pastor of a large church in the Midwest. So he said, "Hey, I have a church similar size of Times Square Church, but we don't have the zeal or the passion. Or tell me what's the secret. Is there, if I could just have one thing I could take away from you, Pastor Dave, what would it be to give my church this fresh anointing on it?" And my dad said, "You don't want to hear." And the pastor, no, I want to hear." He goes, "No, you don't want to hear. And even if you did, I'd tell you, you wouldn't do it." The pastor, "No, I'll do it. I'll go." And they said, "Go home and care for the poor." And the pastor said, "What?" He said, "Go home and care for the poor in your city, in your state, in your region. And you'll find a fresh anointing on your ministry." We get stale without seeing God's heart for the most needy and vulnerable. And oftentimes we get, we're talking earlier about money and the mission drift. Oftentimes when we just want, wealthy or middle-class families in our congregation or in our relationships that we have in life. And my pastor friend said, "I don't think that man went home and change." You could see the countenance on his face, like he was wanting some, marketing trick or something, or something that he could do that that he could buy maybe. But this was a hard issue. So I think for everyone, you and I and all of our families and all of our friends and all of their church networks and all the people we minister to on things like this today, just it's a simple, joyful reminder. If you want to live an anointed, happy, joyful life, care for the poor, and do it, like you said earlier, do it in Jesus' name, do it in through the anointing of Jesus. Otherwise, it just becomes, you've added secular, humanistic good works to your church or ministry or life or family. It's not sufficient. It has to be born out of the, it's the Holy, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. Teen Challenge was a work of the Holy Spirit. Times Square Church, World Challenge, all of these ministries are born and sustained through the Holy Spirit's power. And as soon as the Holy Spirit is less than welcomed or less than listened to daily, getting our marching orders every moment from the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden it's, we're prone to wander, right? And without the Holy Spirit keeping those boundaries on us, like the riverbanks on us, we're gonna drift emotionally, spiritually, relationally, morally, ethically, devotionally to the Bible, to the Word, to prayer, to the ministry to the poor.
One of the first things you mentioned in our conversation today was everything's out of prayer, and you alluded to presence, and you are bringing that up again. And so many people, they do the good works, but they forget the fundamentals of why they do what they do. And it's the place of being in God's presence. We have knee posture in our private place. Then God gives us equipping and commissioning in the public place. And so I think you brought that up again. It's so important that we do these things in the name of Christ. And I'm not saying you have to go on the street corner and scream at somebody and with the Bible, but be Christ, be a tangible expression, and not be ashamed that you're doing it because Christ has put that in your heart to do, whatever capacity, if it's in the marketplace, business, if it's an athlete, or in the mission field. It's all a mission field, but we should not be ashamed of who we are in Christ, because he brings salvation, healing, liberation, deliverance, and freedom. And but too often, I think the machine of ministry even begins to rule the minister, rather than the minister realizing it's a stewardship to steward the machine or the ministry. And that slight miscalculation changes everything, doesn't it? One thing that you've been able to articulate today and in every day, just in your life, and of course, the heritage of your family, is that you have this core DNA or this core reason why you do, but it comes out of being in God's presence. It comes out of that knee time. It comes out of that place of prayer and desire to go deeper in the things of God, so that God can give you the vision to be able to be carried out to advance the kingdom of God and see people's lives changed.
I think you and I are on the same page with that, and just the idea of the presence of Jesus. There's nothing sweeter, nothing more delightful, and it's something that we can have more and more of. It's an unending source of life and vitality. One of my favorite passages is the first chapter of Revelation, where John is on the Isle of Patmos, and it says he's in the Spirit, which is a great thing. Okay, so he's already in the presence of the Lord, right? And I was in the Spirit of the Lord today, but then it says, but then I heard a voice. And I turned around and he says, and I saw one in the middle of the seven lampstands. And later on it says the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And John was concerned about the seven churches. Got a lot of work to do, got a lot of letters to write, got a lot of preaching to do, got a lot of rebukes to give, got a lot, and he could have just been overwhelmed by the seven candlesticks, the seven churches. But here's Jesus, and he's in the Spirit, but he turns. And for me, that's a passion of my heart, like to always turn to that voice. And I'll always turn to, I care for the seven candlesticks. I care for the ministry, but there's one in the middle. He's in the middle of all this. And now he sees, he falls down and he's in the presence now. And then all of a sudden he begins to describe, and I saw Jesus, his this white hair and his eyes on fire and his gold and all these brilliant colors around him. And just like he, okay, so here he was, great pastor, great leader, suffering persecution, and he's in the Spirit. He's got the anointing. He's got the Holy Ghost. He's having revival. But there's more. There's more of Jesus that you can ever imagine. And I believe you can have as much of Jesus as you want. You can have, and as much as I love orphans and widows, really, and I talked about my last man standing, and what did you cross off the list? I'll not that Jesus would ever ask me to do that, but I will cross off orphans and widows care to have that one thing, Jesus alone. Now, again, he's not going to ask me to do that because his heart is to go, go get them. But at the same time, that has to be our mentality. It can't be orphans and widows or church growth or business growth or family success, and then we'll add Jesus to the mix. That's an American gospel, isn't it? It's like, I want all this stuff and Jesus too, rather than I want Jesus, and if he wants to add these things to it, so be it. But keep the presence, like you said, keep the presence first. And that's the only way to have joy and victory and vitality and overcome sin and relationally love people and have a natural desire when you're in a restaurant to tell the waitress that Jesus loves you, or pray for them because they look sad, or you're on a train or a bus or a taxi. And just the only way to do that is not out of, I want to be an evangelist, or I want to be a disciple, but no, I want to see the one in the middle.
What a great point, Gary. When you consider people say, I want a church as big as Times Square, or I want a ministry like World Challenge, or I want a centers for like Teen Challenge and rehab centers, it's skewed because they look at that as the goal rather than the fruit of something. When you and I first met, it was in the early 80s, and we were doing outreaches together. I know Houston Outreach 86 was one, but before that we met, and of course, I would come up to be at a place just called The Church up in Garden Valley. It was in Van. It was
Yeah, kind of
Van,
romantic.
Texas. It was just a little community coming together, just call it church. And ultimately, Times Square was born. And so it wasn't the goal to have the big church and have big influence. It was doing what God called you to do. And God created a platform to have a greater opportunity to encourage people to have the heart of God. And when I think about even Jack Hayford, who your dad and Jack Hayford and Ed Cole and Leonard Ravenhill were all big influences in my life personally, and of course yours, obviously. And I still to this day reminisce and think about things that they had all shared with me that helped me in my older years now. But I remember Jack Hayford said he never wanted to have a big influential church. He always had a heart to see the heart of pastors really become pastors, to know how to minister the gospel. His purpose was not to have an influential church, but God gave him the platform so he could have opportunity to have the ear of pastors. And of course, he was a statesman. And the same with your dad. It wasn't he wanted to have the great big church in New York City, or he wanted to have a great ministry called World Challenge, or all these teen challenge drug rehabs and others have been born out of that all over the world and ministries around the world. It was the same part of God's heart in him from the very beginning that just had greater platforms, became the fruit of what God had put in his heart. And the same as what you're saying today, that the end game is not about having a bigger influence or a bigger platform. It's about having God's heart, and he will give us the greater platform so we can keep sharing God's heart.
Yep, I agree totally to that. I think that's so well said. For me, I think the major obstacle to that is our ego. I want to grow this thing bigger, or when it doesn't grow bigger, I get frustrated and angry and condemning. And why? Because my ego is not being stroked. And one of the we were talking about these various ministries, and keeping that small circle and saying within it, whenever my dad would gets a word from the Lord about a particular mission to be invest in that small circle, he would always give the other one away. So he started Teen Challenge and then gave it away. He was no longer the president, CEO, wasn't even on the board. And then he started Times Square Church and had another pastor take it over. And then he started World Challenge and gave it to me. And just, he would just, you can't do that without, if you have a big ego, if you need your, if you're insecure and you need everybody to see how much you've accomplished. You don't give things away. You keep hold of everything, and you can control of everything. And it's just, I think, I think one of the great obstacles to ministry in America today is our egos wanting to be somebody big, important, and rather than being just humble. I do see the new generation of young leaders coming up that seem to be less concerned in that. I hope they don't drift away from that. But it seems to be this nameless, faceless, Christ honoring generation. And that's why you see in major networks and reports are saying Gen Z is the most spiritually hungry and returning to the church of any generation in the past records in America. Well, I think it comes from that, from their leaders, their young leaders saying it's not about me and my ambition. It's good to be godly ambitious, but to have a humble spirit in doing so does that. Yeah, so.
That's what excites me too, is that, and I'm sure you're seeing this far more than I am, but I have so many next geners and Gen Zs and alpha that are so hungry, they're contending for the authentic. They're coming to old timers like us and saying, we're the old timers now, but
Yeah, we
coming
are.
like us and saying, would you help us? Tell us, because you've been connected to these things. Tell us, what's going to help us to be able to walk out what we're sensing in our heart? Give us language to what we're feeling. And it's so encouraging to me to hear this generation of young people really hungry for the real and the authentic.
Praise
And
God.
their style of worship may be different than mine was, their style of doing things, but they're hungry and they're genuine.
Yeah, I'm so thrilled about it. God's on the move and he's going to do great things. I want to thank you for letting me be on here with you today.
Absolutely. Well, we sure appreciate you, Gary, and they're looking forward to seeing you at the
Yeah.
Humble Civic Center in here in Houston on the 19th and 20th of May.
Do they need to register for it or anything, or just they just show up?
It's free, but they have to register at somebodycares.org.
Very good. And you can find my information at worldchallenge.org, or I'm on Instagram and Facebook, and you can, that's just Gary Wilkerson at those different platforms. I'd love to connect more with people. Thank you for the opportunity to share with you and the folks that follow you.
We hope you enjoyed this episode of A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends, and ask you to prayerfully consider supporting the ministry at somebodycares.org or by texting your donation amount to 805-422-7348. Please join us again for A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends.